And I go to a church often in up north, and a lady there in the church cooks bannock during the service in the next door, and as the service goes on, the smell, as it, I don't know if you have the word in Canada, the smell, it's a good English word, it wafts. It just wafts. It's just like, you just can't compete with that. It's just over, basically, as soon as it wafts into the church. So we won't be long, don't worry. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be part of a civilization or part of a group of people or part of a culture that doesn't know what it believes? Because we're in one, right? Ever wonder what it would be like to be part of a culture where everywhere you go, there's fake news and rumors and backstabbing and biting amongst politicians? Ever wonder what it would be like to go to work and not know what you can say, whether you can actually greet somebody with Happy Christmas or if you have to say Happy Holidays, whether you can say Ladies and Gentlemen or Ladies and Gentlemen and whatever you self-identify with? Like, because that's the culture we're in, right? And it's quite encouraging to me, actually, that we're in that culture. And I'll tell you why as we get further along. The early church was in that culture, and it was birthed in the middle of that culture. It was birthed in a culture that was not very dissimilar to ours, apart from there was a massive amount of more open violence than there is in our culture now. They used to have the Roman games. They'd feed people to lions. They have public hangings. They still do in some places in the world. They would dip people in tar, set them on fire, and use them to light the arenas. It was incredibly barbaric. And the early church was birthed in that environment where it was the norm for a husband to have a wife to produce an heir, but to have a mistress to have fun with and then have multiple bisexual partners for just gratifying the flesh. That was the absolute norm. And into that environment, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrects his son and changes the culture. And he plants this little seed of the early church right in the middle of that culture, and it starts to explode and spread and change. So when I was on the phone to somebody the other day, and they were lamenting the state of our culture, and they said this. They said, "I just wish God would take me home." I'm thinking, like really? like really? Because this is our native soil. This is where the church grows best. This is the propagator that God pushed the seed into. It fell in the ground and died and produced a harvest. This is the environment that God can plant his church in. And in that environment, in the early centuries, with all the confusion of what people should believe and not believe, all the confusion over what you should say, what you shouldn't say, some people sat down and they wrote out 12 statements. They wrote out 12 statements to answer the question, what do you believe? Because we live in a culture where nobody almost dares to voice what they believe in case they offend somebody else. And so these guys wrote down these things, a bunch of them, smart people. Irenaeus, Tertullian, Ambrose, Augustine. If you don't know who these people are, just find out. They're heroes of the early church. Great, great people. And they refer to these 12 statements in their writing. In between 360 AD and 450 AD, these writings became circulated among the early church. Now we know them, or don't know them, today as the Apostles' Creed. And they wrote them in response to something that is written in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. This is what it says. It might be on the screen, but don't trust the screen. I trust Natalie, but I don't trust the screen. Trust your Bible. You can see what it says, but look in your Bible too. Always be ready, right? Always be ready. Instead, you must worship God. And if someone asks you to explain your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. What does that mean? What does it mean to always be ready? Now, you might remember a couple of weeks ago, or maybe not, because you've been asleep since then. I talked to you about a couple of guys, Zab and Briggy, Mad Briggy, and how God had interacted in their life, and that everybody was terrified of them in the town. When I moved to that town and I found out about those two guys, I was in church. And somebody was praying for them. They created mayhem in the town one Saturday evening. And during the prayer time, people were praying for them. God, look after these guys. Keep them safe. Keep people safe from them. And keep us safe from the mayhem that they... And they were drug dealers as well. And passing out, just a mess. And it was like... I thought, I've got to talk to these guys. I have to go seek them out, find them, and talk to them. Recently, exactly the same thing has happened. Like my daughter lives down the road from the White Rock chapter of the Hell's Angels, where their clubhouse is, and I drive past it every time I go to my daughter's house. There's no crime on their street. None. Nobody dares, right? Like, no crime there. And every time I walk, drive past this clubhouse, it's like this. You got a bunch of scared guys dressed in leather and denim riding hogs. And my heart aches for them. And I made a decision. I said to my missus, and I said to a bunch of friends who I talked to about things like this, I said, you need to hold me accountable. I have to get into that place. I drive past it, and like I slow down as I drive. There's a big camera on the gate. At night, it's all floodlit. And I drive past, and I hold my hand out across the car as I'm driving the other way. I hold my hand out against the window here, praying for these guys. And I've written a little letter, and I stuck it in their letterbox saying, listen, I want to come and talk to you. I want to talk to you, because you guys need a chaplain. Because they're burying their friends. Right? Some of these guys have grandkids, and they're terrified for them. And it's like God, and it won't let me go. It just won't. And when I heard about Zab and Briggy, it wouldn't let me go. But there was no good God not letting me go if I wasn't prepared. I had to be ready. So some of you might remember the times when people used to produce little tracts. It was years and years ago, right? A little tract. And we had this tract in our church, and it said this: who cares? Who cares? Written right across the top. Who cares? And there was just three lines in it. God does enough to send his son. Jesus does enough to come and die. We do enough to want to tell you more. That's all it said. And so I put those tracts in my work bag and thought, they're there. They're ready. Why? Because one day I'm going to run into this guy called Zab. I don't want to talk to him about the King of Kings, and I want to give him something to remember. And I did. I did. It was awesome. I ran into Briggy, and I talked to him, and I want to be prepared for when I actually get to sit down with these guys that live down the road from my daughter. To be prepared, always be ready. Well, how can you be ready if you don't know what you believe? How can you be ready? And how do you do that when most of the people that are around you, which was true in the early church, couldn't read? How do you figure out what you believe if you can't read? We have people who have more information on the face of the planet now than at any other time, but we still have a generation of people who don't read. They don't read. They don't study literature. They don't study. They think Google is study. They don't understand what reading is. They don't understand what getting into stuff. My son is 36. I don't think he's read a whole book in his life. He's not a reader. Now he reads magazines, he reads articles, he reads podcast stuff and reads text and all that, but he doesn't read, he doesn't devour books. He doesn't do that. But these people lived in a culture like that. They didn't read. So what did they do? They came up with these visuals, and they put them in stained glass windows around churches and cathedrals that told the stories of the King of Kings. And all the stained glass windows around Europe and stuff like that, they tell the stories. They tell the stories of the resurrection. They tell the stories of the cross. They tell the story of the virgin birth. They tell the story of the nativity. They tell the stories of the miracles. And as the sun goes around the building, it illuminates the stories as the sun goes around. And people standing inside who've never seen a work of art anywhere in their life stand in the middle of this moving video of all the stuff as it is portrayed in these stained glass windows. And these guys who wrote these 12 statements down, wrote them down so that people could learn them. Now, could you put that up, please, for us? Now, it wasn't written like this. But I love this representation of the Apostles' Creed. It's brilliant. I'm going to get a card, postcard size of this printed for everybody. You can take them home, stick them on your fridge. Because I'll tell you what I used to do when I first started to follow the teachings of Jesus. I had one of these. It wasn't exactly like this. It was different fonts and stuff. It's way too old to be like this. But I had it, and I stuck it with clear masking tape next to my bed. It was a room that I was renting, and when I moved, it ripped a big square in the wallpaper. All right, so and I stuck it on the sink next to my bed, and when I went to pray and I couldn't pray and I didn't know how to pray, I would just look at this little card that I had on the side of my bed, and different words would just stand out to me, and I'd say, God, thank you for making heaven and earth. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that you're virgin born. And as I prayed, different things would stand out to me. Now, there's different words on there that are going to give you problems. And we'll get to some of them. We're not going to be able to cover all of them. We're not going to be able to cover the whole of the Apostles' Creed. I don't want to spend months and months and months going through it. But I do want to hit some of the highlight points in it. But I want to start today by these first two words. I believe. That's how the whole thing starts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And by the way, the maker of heaven and earth wasn't in the original. It was added later, about 200 years, about 700 AD. So I believe. I believe. I believe. Remember when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, verse 9, when we said the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father. It's inclusive. Our. There are versions of the Apostles' Creed that say we believe, but the original one said I. And that's an important distinction. You see, I'm not pointing to somebody who says, well, you know, we generally believe. No, this is I. I believe. This is my belief. I believe. And we live in a culture that demands us to be true to our essence. But what's your essence? What's your essence? Well, my essence is what I truly believe. I believe. Not what my mom and dad believes, not what my granddad believes, not what my kids believe, but what I believe. What do I actually believe? When I close my eyes and my head's on the pillow and it's just me inside my head, what do I believe? What do I hope that I would give my life to? Not give my life for, give my life to. What do I actually believe? And then you got this second word, I believe. That's a weird word, believe. You see it all over football stadiums. You see it in the Vancouver Canucks games. Believe! We might actually make the playoffs this year. It's awesome. So, believe. What do you believe? What does belief even mean? Because the word that's used in if you go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. So where we're going next. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. You all know it. And when I say it, you'll know it. If you believe in your... I'll read it to you, because otherwise you're going to... you quoted it wrong. Okay. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth... Now listen to the order of this. It's genius. Paul is so smart when he writes this stuff. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord... and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now listen to the order. What came first in the first verse? Mouth or heart?
Mouth.
Mouth. What comes first in the second verse?
Heart.
Heart. See, the order's changed. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he knows. He knows that he knows in Matthew 12 and in Luke 6 that it says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in your core will come out of your mouth. You don't, hi buddy, how you doing? There's, oh, it's coffee in my cup. Do you want coffee? I'll set you, wire you up and send you spinning like a top, wouldn't it? All right. So what's in your core, you don't have to spend much time. If you don't come on a Thursday night when we pray, you might not know this. You don't have to spend long around Romy to find out what is important to her when she prays. And it's probably true of everybody. Because she'll pray things like, God, turn the hearts of the parents to the children. And the hearts of the children to their parents. And you've heard her pray that. Restore the years that the locusts have eaten. It's her phrases. It's what she prays all the time. Restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Let the wives understand the treasures that they have in their husbands, and let the husbands understand the treasures that they have in their wives. That's what she prays. How do I know that? Because it's one of her core beliefs. If you poke her, that's what comes out. I mean, it's almost, isn't it? I mean, you would probably hear her pray that every day, right? And so I could recite what she prays. Why? Because that's who she is. And the words that's used in Romans 10, when it talks about believing, it's this. It's not just a casual belief. It's not like the expression that you used, the ho-hum. Wonderful. Like, it's not just ho-hum till he comes. No, it's not just it's a core belief. It means, the word that's used is this, actually. It's to be faithful to. If you confess with your mouth and are faithful to what you've confessed. That's what it actually is written. If you are faithful to. It's not just a case of coming and singing some songs and saying, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, like the Bible says, well, whoopity-doo, so does the devil. So what? It's like shouting, grass is green. So what? So grass is green. Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, so what? Well, so does the devil. So does every principality and power in the heavenly realms. Because they know he's there. But it's a difference when I accept that and it becomes a core value to me and affects every single decision and every single thing I do. And that's the belief that Romans is talking about. And that's the belief that the Apostles' Creed is talking about. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. A very smart man who was part of the original family that made the very first health drink in the world. The very first fortified health drink in the world, like old-time Gatorade. Do you know what it was? We call it Guinness. And you might laugh, I'm not joking. The water was so bad in Dublin that the Guinness family took the water, distilled it, and made it into milk stout, which is full of iron. And people drank it as a health drink. Now, it also has an alcoholic content and had some pleasant side effects. Also had some ruinous side effects. But Oz Guinness, that comes from that family, the Guinness family line, wrote these words. Jesus did not come to be a religious leader. Wow. Jesus did not come to be a religious leader. He came to be the Lord of all of life. Run that past your brain a few hundred times. Jesus didn't come to be a religious leader. He came to be the Lord of all of life. He goes on to say this. This is about everyone, everywhere, and everything. I was chatting to a guy who's a Disney artist. Chatting to him last week. And he said this. He said, we've come to that time of year again. I said, what time of year? He said, Halloween. He's a Disney artist. He's a passionate Christian. Serves God. Lives out his vocation and call in the Disney artist studios. He's a passionate believer in Jesus. And he said, we're at Halloween again. He said, and it just reminded me, a few years ago, we were doing some Halloween stuff for Disney. And he said, and as I was sitting there, he said, I was drawing ghosts and, you know, jack-o'-lanterns and all that stuff. And he said, and as I was drawing it and we were producing this stuff, he said, I thought, I really just don't like doing this. As a Christian, his core value butted up against what he was doing. And he said, and the ceiling moment for him in his belief of what he was doing was one of his co-workers looked at him and said, is this bothering you? And he said, yeah, how can you tell? He said, well, I know you're a Christian. And he said, and I didn't think Christians drew this type of stuff. So he went to the guy who was in charge of their department in their artwork and said, can you move me off this project? I can't do this. I cannot give this my best work because I'm not invested in it. I don't believe in what I'm drawing. I don't believe in what I'm putting together. I can't give you my best. And because I'm a Christian, I always want to give you my best. And they moved him off that project. I have another friend who's called Dave Platt, and he worked at a place that you may not have heard of here. It's called the Games Workshop, and they produced games like Dungeons and Dragons and Ouija boards and stuff like that when they were put out as a family game. And he was one of the managers of the people that produced those. And he came to church one day, and he said, I have a really serious decision to make. And we said, what's that, Dave? And he just got married, young guy. Right, like just a young guy, got married, and he came. He said, we're producing Dungeons and Dragons and Ouija boards. He says, I can't do it. He said, I can't do it. He said it bangs up against my core beliefs. I can't do it. And he said, so I've got to go and talk to my boss. And I said, well, what's the outcome going to be? He said, I know I'm going to get fired. And so we prayed for him, and he went in and talked to his boss, and sure enough, the end of the week, he was fired. He was gone. A young guy, new mortgage, new house. But because Jesus didn't come to be a religious leader, but he came to be the Lord of all of life, that's the decision Dave had to make. He had to look at that and just say, well, how do I live then? One of the most important questions we can ask is, what do I do with what I know? If I know that I believe in God, the Lord Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, then what do I do with that knowledge? Do I just live ho-hum? Or do I actually surrender every area of my life to Him and make this about everyone, everywhere, and everything? Because if it's true, it is about everyone, everywhere, and everything. It's not just about Sunday. Sunday is such a small portion of what we do. What do I do Monday morning? I talked to a guy who is the second in command of the CIA in post 9/11, just the years straight after 9/11. Second in command. So he's the second person in charge of the CIA in the States. Worked in Washington. And he said, my problem is this. How do I connect Sunday morning to the decisions I have to make on Monday morning? How do I connect the two? And over the next few years, that guy sat with some of the greatest thinkers in Washington. You may argue there aren't many, but there are a bunch of smart people there. Some of the world's brains are sitting there. And they got together and they talked with this guy over the next 3 or 4 years about how does he connect his faith in the one Lord Almighty to being the second in command in the CIA. How does that work? Because if we can't bridge that gap, then this is just a theory. And he has to have died for more than that. When I take communion, he has to have died for more than just Sundays. I believe. It is my core value that I believe in God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. That's who I believe in. And that's my core value. And you can't say that if it's not true of you. And I wonder this morning, is it true of you? Is it true of me in every action? Is it true of me the way I fill out my tax returns, the way that I talk to people, the way that I react to people? Is it true of me that my core value is I believe? Stand with me if you will, please. Father, in Jesus' name, belief is such a hot topic issue in our society and culture, and you know that. Father, there is nothing we can tell you you do not already know. You see the struggles that we face connecting what we believe on Sunday to how we live and work on Monday. Father, help us in Jesus' name to make that connection between the two things. Father, help us to understand that our belief in you is about everyone, everywhere, and everything. And help us, Father, to wrestle with the idea of what do we do when we understand that knowledge, when we know and understand, what do we do with what we know and understand? Father, please help us. Help us, Father, to connect with you in a living, vibrant, and fresh, and Holy Ghost-inspired way, so that you become part of every single thing that we do on planet Earth. And we can truly say with the apostles that I believe. I do believe. Make it be a core belief for me. In Jesus' name, amen.